Scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 17 through 27. Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him down, both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose.
The Bible is both true and truth in its whole. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is truth from the beginning." And we appreciate the fact, and we agree with the fact, and we stake our lives upon the fact that, yes, the Bible in its entirety is true. But what draws us to the Scripture so often is not just the truth of it, but more personally, how relatable it is to us and to our situations. In so many of the Bible stories, we can easily see ourselves as one of those involved. In many of the parables, we can look at a particular character in that parable, and we can see a clear picture of ourselves. And because these events, these stories, are so very relatable, we do glean the truth of them, but in a way far more personal than just abstraction. In a very concrete, a very real way, we see what these things mean to us and how we might respond in similar situations. And here's a case in point. The father has a problem. His son has a terrible, terrible problem. This spirit, this unclean spirit within him, is convulsing him and causing him great distress. And this has been the case for a long time going. From childhood, he says, this has been the situation. And he goes, as he should, to Jesus for healing. He couches his question, interestingly enough, by saying, after describing the boy's problems, "If you can do anything, will you help us?" And as some translations bear out correctly, Jesus then plays somewhat upon that and that request by saying, "You say if you can." And then Jesus says, "All things are possible to he who believes." Because you see, it wasn't a matter of if. It's a matter of would he. One of the truths of Scripture is the absolute undeniable fact that in the physical universe that God created, there is nothing beyond his ability by power to control, except as he so chooses to limit that control. All the universe around us, above us, within us, beneath us, everything that exists by way of matter and material, everything the Bible says God created, simply by willing or by imagining or by thinking or by speaking it into existence. As the psalmist says, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood forth. And of course, that takes you back to your first remembering of the Bible itself at the very first of the first of the first book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." Now, what comes next, we know because we've read the Bible. What comes next, we understand because we've been here a long time before now. But imagine if we were in that same position, in a universe of void and nothingness, and somehow we had existence and cried out, "Let there be light," what would happen next? If the Bible were about our creative power, it would stop right there because there wouldn't be a word following, because nothing would happen. Even with all the technology we have right now, if you don't have some particular work or app with your phone and can do so otherwise, you walk into a dark room and say, "Let there be light," still, just your voice can't change anything. Your desire can't change anything. Your will doesn't change anything. But God, from nothingness, made light and everything we know simply by deciding to, by saying it would exist. As the psalmist said, he spoke and it was done. That's all it took. And the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, his Son. So says Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. As Hebrews chapter 1 says, in Christ is the express image of his, the Father's person. What that means is the fullness of the power and the might of God rested in the physical form and person of Jesus Christ, his Son. And the book of Mark surrounds itself around this idea, builds itself upon this foundation that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, wielded the same power the Father had and has. And so Jesus is seen as having absolute control over sickness and disease and even death itself, over the demonic realm and unclean spirits, as in the case before us in this story in Mark 9. And as the ultimate expression of his power, he is raised from the dead himself after being crucified, just as the prophets had said, but yes, just as he had promised. Yes, the fullness of the power of God was in Jesus Christ, incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And so when the Father asked the question, "If you can do anything, if you can." And I don't believe the Father here is slighting Jesus by his language on purpose. I think he's somewhat speaking just from his own perspective, like we would in a similar circumstance. He was much like Peter was. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, where he thought he was paying a great compliment by Christ, saying, "Let's build three tabernacles. One to you and one to Moses and one to Elijah." Problem was, in trying to compliment Christ, he was demoting him to the realm of a mere mortal like Moses, like Elijah. And God corrects Peter, rebukes Peter from heaven, speaking out and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Not Moses, not Elijah. But Peter meant well when he said that. And just as is the case here, this Father meant well when he said, like we might say to a doctor treating our child, "If you can do anything, please do it." But The father wasn't talking to a doctor with limitations. He wasn't talking about health and medicine and science and surgery. He was talking to the very Son of God who had spoken the universe into existence, who could raise the dead, who could heal the sick, who could calm the seas, who could walk upon the waters. And so to say to Jesus, if you can, well, it fails on its face by the asking of it. But sometimes we find ourselves in similar positions in asking God and in our mind thinking, I wonder if he can. And that's not the question. Yes, he can. There are two caveats to that, though. The first has to do with God's will, and the second has to do with man's will. Both of the exceptions have to do with the matter of will. First, the question should not have been if you can, but if you will. Because if he so chooses, he can. And he does, as is seen as the story continues. The son is restored to his health. You might remember the words of the last chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Where John says, this is the confidence we have. That if we ask anything according to his will. Now, notice the text, notice the verse, notice the language. This is our confidence. If we ask anything according to his will. If we believe that he hears us, we have the petitions that we ask of him. And the most important part of that verse is the phrase concerning his will. If we ask anything according to his will. We plea and we petition, we pray and we ask that God might hear and answer our prayers, but God is not a genie in a bottle that gives us wishes. God is not a Santa Claus with a list to be filled out. God does not subjugate his will to ours. He expects us to submit our will to his. And in similar fashion, it's much more sublime, but somewhat like a parent and a child. When you were growing up as a child, you remember wanting some things that you didn't get. And sometimes you'd want something that was outside the realm of possibility. As I think I've mentioned before, I'll say it again, I grew up believing I had every right to have my own helicopter. I never got one. I don't think I would have had one if we could have afforded it, but it really wasn't on the table as a possibility because we couldn't afford a helicopter. It wasn't possible. But some things as a child you wanted that you could have had that you didn't get, and the reason you learned later was because it wouldn't have been good for you, wouldn't have been best for you. Oh, but Mama, I like to play in the middle of the street. That's the best place. It's nice and flat, and we can play ball there, and backyard's rocky and it's got a lot of... the street's the place to play. Well, parents know that's not the place to play because if you have any traffic at all, you could be under it. You don't know that. You don't care about that. Your parents do. And it's interesting the difference in understanding of a parent and a child, whether you are the parent or child in question. As a child, you think, I don't think mom and dad love me because they don't give me what I want. As a parent, you think, if I did give it to them, it'd be because I didn't love them. Your perspective changes as to what side of the equation you're on. Well, if we understand that with human parents and human children, what about the God of heaven, the Father of all mankind? And especially the Father of those who've been born again into His family, who ask God sincerely for things that is not in the best interest of their own lives, the best interest of those around them. They may be harmed in getting something they want that hurts those around them, or a detriment to God's plan overall. And that's why Jesus, in praying for Himself before His own death upon the cross, prayed earnestly as a human might, because He was fully God and fully man, praying as a human would that this cup of suffering might pass from Him. But He tempers that request by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And you remember in the prayer Jesus teaches all of His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Not my will be done, but Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, yes, this matter of asking God is tempered by God's will in the matter. He expects us to line our thinking up with His. He is not expected to line His thinking up with ours. I remember once in history learning about Abraham Lincoln, who was in the middle of the Civil War, being advised by one of his advisors. And the advisor said, I certainly hope in the battle upcoming that the Lord will be on our side. And Lincoln said, I'm much more concerned about whether we are on the Lord's side. I think sometimes we have the equation mixed up in our minds. It's not the matter of convincing God to be on our side. It's changing our minds to be on His. And so if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us and will answer us. James talks about, in the book bearing his name, how wars and arguments and dissensions come. He says, where do they come? They come from lusting and warring for things you don't have. And then he says, you ought to ask God. But then he says this, you ask and receive not. And you think, well, the Bible says ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened. He says, you ask and receive not. And why? Because you ask amiss, that you may receive it upon your own lusts, that you may get just those things you want and have your own way. Again, the confidence we have is not that God gives us whatever we ask for. The confidence we have that whatever we ask according to His will, He hears and answers appropriately. And so this father with his son, he says, if you can, he should have said, if you will. And it all depended upon the will of the Lord. And in this case, of course, his son was healed. Something just beyond the scope of this story, though, is the second caveat, we might say, to asking and receiving from the Father. First, as we say, has to do with God's will, and His will be done in all matters. The second has to do with the will of people like you and me. And for reasons I can't explain, for reasons the Bible never does fully explore, God has given us a privilege of choosing that even He will not go against or countermand. One of the classic cases of this is the story of Pharaoh, who is, as the emperor, the king of Egypt, holding perhaps as many as 2 to 3 million Israelites as slaves. And God, of course, wants them released. He sends Moses to bring about their release from captivity. And it finally happens. But first, the decision has to be made by Pharaoh to let them go. Now you think, well, God could have made Pharaoh change his mind. But he doesn't. Instead, he uses the plagues to create a situation from which the Pharaoh might have a changed perspective on matters. And it doesn't take one of them, or two of them, or five of them, or seven of them. It takes 10 of them. Because he has a hard, stubborn heart. And you might remember grappling with the language in that story, how sometimes it talks about God hardening his heart. And sometimes it talks about Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And it's just language suggesting the same thing. By the plagues, by what's going on, he's making a decision every time what to do about that in his own mind. And finally, his heart releases long enough for the people to be allowed to leave. He changes his mind again and chases after them. But the fact is, even Pharaoh, God gave the right to choose, to make his own decisions. God doesn't violate your will or my will. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with him answering prayer? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. A great deal of our prayer life is spent in the lives of other people. And sometimes it's a physical thing, help them to get better, to have less pain, for the surgery to go well. Sometimes it's about their relationship with Him. Because we want those we love most to be right with God. We want the people we love to be in love with God. And so, make so-and-so strong, faithful Christian. Well, there you got a problem. Because God gives them, as He does us, the right to make our own choices. And yes, He can open and close doors as He chooses to do so, in providential ways, many of which are outside the realm of our understanding. God can orchestrate events and circumstances like Pharaoh's plagues. But the ultimate decision of every human being to be right before God and to love Him is theirs. Even God doesn't have that ability because He's chosen to give it away. God can't make you love Him. He could, if you're a robot, make you serve Him. But He can't make you love Him because He gave you the right to choose. And so as we pray to God, we must do so based upon His will in the matter, and then based upon the fact we understand other people have a choice themselves in the matter, which tempers then our understanding of what God not can do, but what God will do. Which leaves us with the most telling and poignant part of this entire passage, where after Jesus has said, just before the son is healed, all things are possible to he who believes. The Father then says, and this is the relatable part of it all, because who among us cannot see ourselves in this next comment? The Father in anxiety and angst and hope says, oh Lord, I believe. But then in all honesty, he gives this addendum to that. Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. We know that faith is so important. The world is crumbling in so many ways. Lives are crumbling in so many situations. Hope seems to be crumbling. And we know the Bible says just trust, and we try. Just believe, and we do. We know God can do all things. We know God has all power. We know there's nothing beyond God's ability to change in terms of this universe if He so chooses. We believe. But then, we're fallible. We're people. Oh, help our unbelief. Which is a way of saying, have patience with me. Give me opportunity to grow my faith, to build my faith. Help me believe even stronger than I do. And as we close, let me remember you that every great character of the Bible in either testament, if you remember them because of their greatness, every one of them is remembered because of their faith. A faith that takes God at His word, does what God has said, and trusts Him to live up to His promises. My friend, if you're with us this morning and outside of Christ, away from God, in the Bible way, obey the gospel, come to Him, trust Him to keep His word. Didn't Jesus say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? There's a promise. Do you believe it? Or perhaps as a child of God, you've walked away and need to come back. What better time than now to do so? If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.